Good to see all of you. Good morning. It's good to be back. Thanks to our brothers who have led us so well today. I want to say a few things before we actually get into our sermon today. I want to read a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans. Make sure I have that on. After all the attempts to help me with the mic, the least I could do is turn it on. I want to read from Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There's none who does good, there's not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Of course, Paul's quoting from these Old Testament passages, most of them from the Psalms, one of them, I believe, from the book of Isaiah, to make the broader point in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I just want you to think about those words: throats, an open grave, tongues that deceive, poisonous speech, cursing, bitterness. Being quick to commit acts of violence and shed blood. Walking paths of destruction and misery. Desiring other people's destruction and misery. No love of the path of peace, and undergirding it all, no fear of God. Tell me that's not a description of our world today. Last few days alone, we've just seen story after story after story in the news that shows just what kind of suffering and pain and heartache results when people are afraid. And when they harbor those fears and have very little trust in other people, form judgments based on appearance, it's everywhere. When people assume the very worst about each other and are so easily stirred to act with violence, almost as, I mean, as some sort of default response. Of course, you know, 10 days ago, Ralph Yarl, Staley High School student, showed up at the wrong house and was shot. Somehow survived. Thanks be to God for that. Long road of recovery ahead. But the fact is, there have been so many other stories as well. And I'm at the meeting last week in Paducah, and as I hear this story and this story and this story, and I don't really check the news a whole lot. And it's just everywhere, isn't it? It's sickening. It's heartbreaking. And I got to be honest, many in our society would say to us, "Hey, maybe you live in a bubble because this is really nothing new." Because they see these things all the time. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about all of that, but I just want to make two or three comments about that, and we want to have a prayer and then get into our study. I think yet again, this needs to be a reminder to us, particularly as some of us have been studying 1 Timothy 1 and 2, of our calling and purpose as disciples of Jesus Christ. The world needs Jesus. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. God sent Jesus because people matter. They matter to Him. All people have inherent, divinely bestowed value and are worth being treated as such and are worth saving. And we know how willing, how much God believed that. There's a measure of that. We just celebrated that. Something else I want to say, I think we need to be very understanding. This is a very, very difficult time, to say the least, for a lot of people. Haven't had a chance to talk to a lot of you yet. Some of you may know this much better than me. A lot of families in this neighborhood have been impacted by this. We need to be praying for the families in our neighborhood. Certainly, the student and his family, the person that committed this act and his family. Pray for all who are part of the legal process. It just seems kind of fitting. We're 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for all who are in authority. This would seem to be a good application of that, right? Pray for wisdom. Pray for clarity of thought. Pray that they'll judge without partiality. And as we pray, we need to examine our own hearts. But besides praying, we need to, of course, continue to hold up Christ. As we celebrate Him here, let's continue to celebrate Him in our words and our actions every day. Lift people up. Lift each other up. Show people the better way. Have ears that hear, hearts that are compassionate. Listen, be kind, do good to those you disagree with. Personalize the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be fair, be gentle. Show respect. The words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's pray together. Holy God, our hearts have been heavy these last several days as we continue to see all around us reminders that worldviews matter, that when people forsake you and your will, just what kind of outcome that can have. Father, our hearts are heavy because of the suffering that this young student is going to have to endure, he and his family, and the days ahead with the legal process. We pray for everybody involved. We certainly pray for healing of the body. We pray for healing of spirit. Pray that you will give wisdom and insight to those who are judging this matter. Pray that your will be done in all of it. Pray, Father, that you will be with those who rule over us. We desire, Father, to have tranquility and peace in our hearts. We desire, Father, to live lives of godliness and dignity so that your word can continue to have free course through our lives and through us for others to see that and to be one to you. Father, there's a lot about this we don't understand, but our eyes are on you. And we trust you for all that we cannot grasp. And pray that you will strengthen us, strengthen this community, strengthen our mayor and all who are in authority. Grant us all wisdom and understanding and love for one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, thank you for indulging me as I shared that. Welcome again to all. And again, I'll repeat what I said during the worship or the class period. Thanks to those who taught in my absence. There's Chris back there. Thank you for preaching. Heard you did a great job. I haven't had a chance to go back and listen to everybody yet. Appreciate that. I was away doing some speaking for the 32nd Street Church in Paducah, Kentucky. And some of you will remember that that's where Dave and Rebecca Griffin moved. Some of you may not know them. They were members here until sometime around 2019. But then they moved there. Dave's parents are there in that church. And so got to see them again. And they wanted to say to all of you just how much they miss you. There were tears shed as they recalled their time here, and I want you to know that. They didn't ask me to share that part, but I'm sharing it because they feel a great affection for this church, and they miss all of you. So I wanted to pass that along. While I was there, I spent a lot of time teaching in the Psalms. It would seem that a lot of us have had our minds in that book lately. I understand Jeremy Wednesday led a prayer. Is it Psalm 98? Heard some good things about that. Appreciate that so much. You know, given the recent events we've just considered, it seems to me the Psalms are a good place to be in our Bibles this morning. So will you go there with me? And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. If King David were living today and was inspired to write Psalms that spoke to events going on around him, you know, he did that in his time. What if he were to do that today? What would those Psalms say? That's an interesting question. An interesting question, but I think we have the answer to that because those Psalms exist already. Content of the Psalms is so timeless, so relevant. Ultimately points us, of course, to Jesus Christ, but here are some of the Psalms I thought of. I just want to do some reading with you here for just a bit. As I've been reflecting this past week, I thought of Psalm 139, verse 23, and something that we can be praying. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. 139, verse 24. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I thought of Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, some of you are quoting it with me right now, be acceptable in your sight. That's a great prayer. I thought of Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, as we've sung that thought today. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness. With Him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And then I finished that when I looked at the very next one, Psalm 131. This is a psalm for our time, isn't it? O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And then a smattering of other verses popped into mind. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul also pants for you. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Similar thought. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's the land we live in. I thought of Psalm 46, verse 1. That's one of my favorites. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 34. I told you we were going to just do some reading. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 8, an appeal for our time. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I pray that people would do that. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 37 is actually one of the psalms I talked about in Paducah. And the word fret, you remember that? Do not fret. It means to blaze up in anger. It's not the wringing your hands anxiety, although that's one kind. But here in verses 7 and 8, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. How timeless is that? Psalm 36, verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed, sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Psalm 12 was another one I thought about. I won't read that this morning. Psalm 14, though. Just another thought. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in fact, Romans 3 quotes from this. They are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. I have to believe everybody here found themselves in some of that we just read. Psalms are a timeless teacher. As we've been reminded recently, they help us give expression to our pain, teach us how to grieve, call us to worship and praise, and encourage us to surrender in God, to find rest in Him, to wait on Him, put our trust in Him, devote ourselves to pursuing what is right in His sight. That's certainly one thing we have control over. Of all the things we don't, is we can decide, I'm going to rest in the Lord and follow Him. Many of the Psalms indeed call on us to abide with God and walk with Him. So, with the rest of our time, I want us to go to another psalm. And I do so, it's a familiar one, but I do so without apology because it is timeless. I want us to look at the language of Psalm 15. You've heard me emphasize a statement or two from this psalm during the time I've been here. I think I may have once upon a time even spoke from this psalm in a eulogy several years ago. Well, today I want to go back here for a few minutes. I think it's timely. There's verse 1. This psalm is about the one who dwells with God. The author, of course, is King David. And I would say this in preface our study. King David had a great yearning for association with God, a desire to live in God's house. In fact, some of that language was in the song, The Lord Our Light, I believe. Psalm 27, verse 4. one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. What's your one thing? David says, one thing. Really, just one? When you boil it all down, yes, just one. One thing. I think Psalm 15 is one of those psalms that well reflects that kind of yearning and desire. The psalm begins with the question, who will abide in God's tent, who may dwell on God's holy hill? But the purpose of the psalm goes beyond the academic or theoretical, just answering the question. The psalmist asks the question of who gets to dwell with God. Why? Because the psalmist desires to dwell with God. And he's calling on the reader to join in that heart of yearning and seek to be someone who dwells with God, devoted to walking with Him, drawing near to Him, seeking to imitate His character. So it's not just about identifying, okay, who will please God, who will have fellowship with Him. It's calling on us to yearn for association with God. I like what one commentator observed about this. It's got some dated language, but bear with this. To the devout soul, the happiest place was that spot where he could meet with God. Well, that just fits the language of verse 1, doesn't it? Concept of the holy hill and the tent and that imagery from the Old Testament. But if perchance he could there abide, not just to sojourn as for a night, but even to take up his permanent abode, told you it was dated language, he would realize the very ideal of good. Do you hear that's beautiful? Do you hear that yearning? Right actions and words are important, but godly hearts are more important. Is that what we're seeking? Do we have a yearning for dwelling with God? And that goes so much deeper than, yeah, I want to do what is right. Well, why do you want to do what is right? And hopefully the answer is because what I want more than anything is to dwell with Him. So let's use that as a lens through which we look at this psalm. Verses 2 through 5 provide us with a number of answers to the twofold question that we've just read. What can we say about the one who desires to dwell with God? Well, for starters, they're devoted to blameless living. Someone, verse 2, who walks with integrity. Interesting note about that language. Same description used throughout the Old Testament to talk about the quality of the animal that's being prepared for sacrifice. Now, you're familiar with that, right? Often the lamb must be without what? Without blemish. That's the same language. And so most of the time this wording is translated that way. But it's the idea of being blameless. Now, we understand none of us can truly be that without Jesus Christ. So this ultimately has its fulfillment in Him. But I think the idea here is that of consistency, of completeness. It's being the same person Monday through Saturday that you are today in the church house on Sunday. And he goes on to elaborate. This is a person who works or practices righteousness, does what is right, practices good works. Consistently, they're not passively righteous, they're actively righteous. Doing right by others, motivated to do what is right by God, to act in accordance with His impartial character. That's at the core, I think, of what Jesus said about our enemies in Matthew 5. Love your enemies. But you remember what he said after that? What does that make us like? So you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You see, there is that overarching desire to be like Him, to imitate His impartial character. That same sort of thing is in Matthew 25 when he's talking about, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. And remember the connection Jesus makes? To the extent that you do or don't do those things, He says you do or don't do those things to Me. So this is all ultimately about what motivates me to do the right thing. The New Testament books of James and John provide excellent commentary on this psalm. We think of James 1 and the expression pure and undefiled religion. Chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about the need to reject personal favoritism. God is pleased with someone who walks the talk, who is consistent. Secondly, we see from Psalm 15 a commitment to truthful speaking, which flows, of course, from the first one. There are overlap between all of these. Perhaps the best measure of one's genuine character is not found in the outward, although that's important, certainly. It's found in what is proclaimed on the inside, and that's one thing you've heard me emphasize a lot. Can I give you one reason why? Because I need it. He speaks the truth where? Before I speak the truth to you or to you, I speak the truth in here. I speak the truth where only God can see it. At the core, this is a person committed to truth in the place that no one else but God can see. It's there first and foremost where the genuine person seeks to honor and magnify God, for God is a lover of truth. And so then what does that look like? Verse 3, they will not slander with the tongue. They're just not going to have any interest or desire in spreading and circulating reports that aren't true. There's zero tolerance for backbiting, for gossip. In fact, any language that would serve to do harm from God's perspective is rejected. Ephesians 4:28, the ambition is to speak only what is needful in the moment, to speak words that lift up, that encourage, that edify, that move people closer to God. It's interesting that the word for slander or backbite is often translated spy. I found that interesting. Spy. I think there's a connection between those ideas. Somebody committed to truthful speaking is just not going to have any desire for being on the lookout for negative, hurtful things to say about others. Almost like a spy around the corner, you know. In fact, the remaining expressions in verse 3 further elaborate on this. Nor does evil to a neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. I read this quote. Someone once said this: when we speak of doing good to our neighbor, we tend to want to limit who exactly our neighbor is. We want our neighbor to only be our friends. We want our neighbor to be those who are kind to us. We want our neighbor to be only those who are disciples of Jesus. But Jesus extended the definition of neighbor quite beyond that in his teaching, didn't he? The parable of the Good Samaritan. The neighbor is anyone who needs your help, including the Samaritans in your life. Maybe your fiercest enemies. Again, one of the marks of our culture is this frustrating tendency of all of us to jump to the worst conclusions about others. I don't know about you, I think I have some things to repent of. Someone who desires to dwell with God is going to be slow to believe what could be untrue reports from others. That would be one application of, therefore, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all. They're not going to spread rumors damaging to others and will be slow to believe such reports about someone else. The gossiper is just not, it's just too much work to try to pass along juicy tidbits to this person, so they take it somewhere else. Because they just don't play ball. That's this person. So I think that's something we need to be very careful about. Do we care about getting it right? A person who wants to dwell with God is going to give the benefit of the doubt. It's only going to accept a negative report after vetting it and looking for the good in others. And when the existence of wrong is confirmed, of course, they're going to deal with that in a gentle and godly way. Let's segue now into a final area. The area of impartial dealing. I did struggle with the wording of this point. But verses 4 and 5, I think this would be one possible way to summarize or caption these two verses. Verses 4 and 5 says, "In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, swears to his own hurt and does not change, does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent." So this continues in the vein of valuing what is fair, what is just, what's driven by a fear of God. Again, verse 4, "In his eyes, the reprobate," that means a vile person. And we need to say it, he's not talking about hating the sinner, he's talking about hating the sin. But the point here is it doesn't matter how rich or famous someone is or what letter representing a political party they may have after their last name. Yes, that would be but just one application of that. But this person just will not glorify or honor or dignify sinful behavior. Now, there's a reason why I keep preaching about being careful with our political views. It's not that I think we don't see the point. It's just there is this ongoing temptation, and we're all subject to it, okay? I'll start with myself. There is this temptation to get swept up into this tribalism and political idolatry, and I think it's as great as it's ever been. And we just need to be reminded we are kingdom citizens above all. Verse 4, "He honors those who fear God." What a beautiful expression. He values seeing other people do what is right, do what is pleasing to God. There are people today that are certainly to be admired for their athletic prowess, for their acting abilities, their business acumen. But it's possible they may not deserve our respect because they do not honor the truth of God in their lives. We need to be careful about who we idolize. Kids, honor the sister in this church who professes godliness. Honor the person who has a gentle and quiet spirit. Honor the person who lives a holy life, who's consistently devoted to doing what is right. That's the person. We don't idolize anybody. But if you'll allow me some latitude with that word, that's the kind of person we need to honor. He swears to his own hurt, verse 4, and does not change. He keeps his word even if it means personal hurt. He doesn't put out his money at interest, a reference to what was forbidden in the law of Moses, taking advantage of a brother in need to make a buck. He does not take a bribe against the innocent, which was so prevalent in Bible times, justice perverted, because the oppressor could slip some money into someone's pocket. But this person will not sacrifice what is true for personal gain. They're going to be just and fair to those who cannot do anything for them in return. That's a wholesome thought, as Paul would say to Timothy. That is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance. So this week, be just and fair to people who cannot do anything for you in return. Because, of course, that's precisely, to bring all of this together and everything we've considered today, that is precisely how God dealt with us. We could do nothing for Him in return. But He took the sting. He made the payment that we could not make. David concludes the psalm by saying, "He who does these things will never, never be shaken." And that's a promise to catch our attention. There's a security to be found only in having God's approval, only in being a follower of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, "He who hears these sayings of mine and practices them will be compared to that wise builder. And the one who does not is compared to a foolish builder." Seems to me people all around us are desperate for that kind of security. My encouragement to us today is let's show people where to find it. Yes, in our words, but more so in our lives. There's no greater calling than to dwell with God and to lead others into such sweet fellowship. Let's pray for wisdom in the coming days. If you're not right with God, don't leave here with the burden of your sin. Reach out to us. We want to help you get right with God today. Let's pray as we close. Our holy God, we've considered some very weighty thoughts today. Help us, Father, to leave here mindful of you. We long, dear God, for that day when we can have eternal association with you in heaven and be around your throne, be with loved ones who have gone on before, celebrate the victory, the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. Father, in the meantime, give us patience and give us wisdom as we live in this world, as we interact with other people. We pray that you will use us this week in simple but powerful ways to show people Jesus the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.